We're back and we're discussing the phrase, the day of the Lord. We're going to finish that up today. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, you're listening to Dr. Fred. That's me and another episode of Study, Grow, Know. We have been talking about the phrase or the term the day of the Lord, and we've looked at a number of scripture from the Hebrew Bible, which we commonly as Christians call the Old Testament. And with this particular series, this last of the particular series, I want to take some time to look at a section in 2 Peter 3. And let's take a look at the text, of course, before we go any further. 2 Peter 3:1-2 tells us the following, quote, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles," unquote. Now, in those two verses, Peter takes the time to remind his readers what they've already heard, not only from his first letter to them, because he says this is now the second one I'm writing, but he also reminds them of the actual words spoken to everyone, especially the people of Israel, by the prophets from Old Testament times, as well as the commandments taught by the apostles. And of course, the current apostles during Peter's day and age, of which he was one. Peter is one to refer back to other teachings, even though as an apostle himself, he had the authority given to him by Christ to simply declare what he knew to be from the Lord. Paul had the same authority. This is the mark of Peter's humility, because he was essentially stating, look, don't take my word for it. And remember, Paul does the same kind of thing. But look at what the prophets and other apostles have written regarding what God has said. That's basically what Peter's saying. Now, after this brief introduction of chapter 3, Peter moves directly into the subject of that chapter. And in verses 3-9, Peter tells his readers very bluntly that there will come a day when people will scoff and mock the very idea of the physical return of Jesus. In case it has maybe escaped your notice, friends, this is happening today. And I'm speaking to listeners right now. It started decades ago. It didn't just happen on one particular day, and then that was it, and then it stopped. This mockery of the Lord's return has been going on for generations in earnest, and it largely comes from one particular group of people, unsaved. However, there are those who are professing Christians who firmly believe that the Lord Jesus will not return physically to this earth. They say he's already done that spiritually. So there is this growing trend, and it didn't just happen in one 24-hour period. Peter is saying to his readers very bluntly, there will come a day. We are living in that day, those set of days, the groupings of days, much the same way I could say when, you know, in my day, speaking to my son, when I was your age, well, what day? When I was his age, what age? When he was around the age he is right now. It certainly wasn't one day that I'm referring to. It speaks of a period of time that overlaps from one day to the next. And we need to remember that the visible church contains unsaved people. Not all are saved. Just because they attend church, it doesn't mean that they're saved. And I know you know that. But we need to remind ourselves of it. Jesus pointed this out to us in his parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:24-30. He warned us that Satan would have his infiltrators become part of the visible church. And I want to emphasize, this is not the invisible church. The invisible church is made up only of individuals who are truly, authentically saved. There are so many people today who attend various churches who have been there forever, who maybe teach, pray, lead Bible studies, lead song, lead worship. They're considered to be by many pillars in that church. That does not mean that they're saved. Doing all those things does not equal salvation. Yes, those things should come. They should happen because a person is saved. But that's not always why people do those things. And we need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves of that. Now, we're talking about the visible church, the church that we see, the church that is made up of people who basically go to church, and we can't see their hearts. We can kind of get an idea, but we cannot see their hearts. Satan has no power to put unsaved people in the actual body of Christ, the invisible church. He has no power to do that. He also has no power to take them out. He only has power to put them sprinkled throughout Christendom, the visible church where people gather in their local churches and assemblies to worship. And many of these infiltrators, sadly enough, have even become pastors and have been leading people astray for generations. But none of this is represented by one day. Peter's use of the comparison of one day to 1,000 years is twofold. The meaning of the phrase is actually explained in the following verse 9. We're going to get to it in a minute. Peter is reminding us that God's tremendous patience, and he will wait as long as possible before meeting out judgment. Because of God's patience and how tremendously patient he is, to us it will be 1,000 years, but to God, since he is not constrained or controlled by time, he created it, 1,000 years to us is like a day from where he sits. Why is that? Let me read the passage, 2 Peter 3:10 through 14. Quote, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Unquote. Okay, now, what's interesting here is these verses have an interesting construction, and they actually prove that the quote-unquote day of the Lord is much longer than merely one day. Peter starts off by saying the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So let's deal with that first. This declarative statement is a complete truism. However, many students of the Bible, they take this to mean that even Christians will be taken by surprise. Well, that certainly could happen. But Peter is educating his readers so that they will know that, in essence, the entire world will be taken by complete surprise. And specifically, he is referencing unsaved people. These are the same people who mock Jesus' eventual return to this planet. The lost of this world are absolutely clueless because they want to be, because they've chosen to be. And because of their continued rejection of God, his word, and his salvation, as Paul states in Romans 1, God will literally throw them over to their own unbelief. That word throw, or give them over, it has a connotation of violence. God will deliver them, will push them with violence, will throw them over to their own belief system, since they have so adamantly and stalwartly rejected his truth for forever. They will fully come to believe the lie once that happens. Once God throws them over, they will believe the lie. And God throws them over to that lie so that those who are alive when he returns will be absolutely shocked. It will be the last thing they expect to happen. The thief in the night description references people who are not prepared, like the person who runs an errand and they leave their home wide open, doors unlocked, windows open. They return to find their home has been robbed or vandalized. They were not expecting it. They were only going to be gone for a couple of minutes. They took no precautions. They didn't even consider the fact that a thief might decide to rob their home. Maybe had been watching their home for an opportune time. Never crossed their mind. This is the unsaved person who has no thought of God, much less of his impending return to the planet he owns. By the way, I'd use impending there for a reason. Could Jesus come back at any time? I believe he can. The reality, though, is that there needs to be a tribulation period of 7 years, and Jesus physically returns at the end of that. So how could I then say of his impending return or his imminent return? It's very, very clear. If we look at things from God's perspective and stop looking at things from man's perspective, God is outside of time, which means He is in the eternal present, which also means that the past, the present, and the future is always before him, always at the same time. There's no distinction. He sees the beginning from the end. It all happens at the same time. He's God. He can figure it out. We can't. For us trying to think of, gee, how can God be in the eternal present? I don't know. I don't know how God could be three individual persons in one. But because I don't understand it does not negate that truth. So when I say God or Jesus' impending return, it is really a spiritual dimension away. That's what I'm talking about. That's separate from the rapture, which I'm not even going to get into right now. We're talking about the day of the Lord and whether it means one period of 24 hours or if it represents a longer period of time. And I believe from Scripture, I think I've shown that, hopefully, that the day of the Lord is a period of time which culminates in the actual day in which Jesus does return physically. Now, Paul reiterates as much, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. There he says the exact same thing as Peter. And certainly Peter is likely referring back to Paul's writings because 2 Peter was written roughly 10 years after Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians. So he's probably referring directly and indirectly back to Paul. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So Peter uses that phrase too. Notice also, please, and this is very important, that when Jesus returns, Peter notes that, quote, the earth and its works will be burned up. Peter makes it sound as though this will take place the moment Jesus returns. However, we know from the book of Revelation alone that before this earth and the heavens are burned up and replaced with new ones, Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years from his earthly father David's throne in Jerusalem. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. So when Jesus returns physically, that is on the day he returns, and it is still part of the day of the Lord, then the 1,000-year reign takes place. Also, part of the day of the Lord. And then finally, the great white throne judgment and the new heavens and new earth, part of the day of the Lord. Then eternity future starts. Peter is cobbling it all together, making it sound as though Jesus returns, then boom, new heaven and new earth. It doesn't really happen like that. But ultimately it does. The reality, though, is that Peter is looking over a long stretch of time, and that is very obvious if we allow Scripture to interpret itself by comparing what the Bible says about this in other portions of Scripture. And I'll remind listeners, this is very similar to Zechariah 9, 9, and 10, where a gap between those two verses clearly exists. And I've discussed that in previous articles as well. Please take the time to read Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. It talks about the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. And yet, it mentions no gap of time. But obviously, there is a gap of time. We know there's a gap of time in Zechariah 9, 9, and 10 because we are living in it, because Jesus has not yet returned physically. What really happens is that Jesus returns to this earth at the end of the 7-year period the Bible speaks of as the tribulation, bringing that period of time to an abrupt end. He then judges the nations. It's called the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. After this, Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. It is after this that Satan, who has been bound for that period, is let loose. Then the great white throne judgment occurs. And then the new heavens and earth are dealt with at that point, Revelation 20 through 21. So, even for those people who believe that the day of the Lord is one specific day, they unfortunately, in my opinion, have it wrong. At least according to the Apostle Peter. Clearly, the events that Peter points to stretch out over a period of well over 1,000 years, and he includes the creation of the new heavens and the earth in that day. If that's the case, then obviously the day of the Lord, from Peter's perspective, cannot be summed up in one particular day. It is most assuredly a very long period of time. Well, thanks for joining me. I think we're going to kind of wrap this one up. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to move on to something else the next time. So I hope you'll join me then. And I've appreciated having you with this series so much. And I hope you've gotten something out of it as well. Stay tuned to my blog, studygrowknowblog.com. And I have a brand new book that is just available through Amazon.com. It's called Technocracy to Tribulation. So if you'll look for that, and hopefully you'll find interest in that and find it to be something that you'd want to purchase. If you have trouble finding it, drop me a line, studygrowknow@hotmail.com. And again, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.